Well, it is my joy and privilege to be with you today in Friston, and I want to thank you for the invitation to be here, and thank you, dear brother, for the warm words of welcome. It's always a great joy to share fellowship in the things of God, and I pray that as a church, you will be greatly used of the Lord in the coming days, that the Lord would add to the church such as should be saved, that your pastor's ministry, which has been a very faithful ministry, will continue for a long, long time, and that that faithful servant of the Lord will have much joy, even in later days, through what he sees done here in Friston. And so I trust that every family and individual here will know God's blessing in the coming days. And thank you for making my wife and I so welcome. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious, loving, and eternal God, again we draw nigh unto thee upon the ground of redemption. We thank thee for that redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we rejoice that that full atonement has been made. We thank thee that we who were once dead in trespasses and in sins, vessels fitted for destruction, are now called by thy name and fitted for heaven. And all because God loved us so and sent his beloved Son to redeem us at Calvary. We pray that all here indeed have that assurance in their hearts that Christ is their Lord and their God. Lord, should there be one in our midst who knows thee not, we pray that even this day they might taste and see that the Lord is good. Father, we prayed earlier today for our nation, so far away from thee. And Lord, the great need of our land is a move of God. Lord, it is our heart's desire and prayer that thou would be pleased to raise a generation of godly young men on fire for thee. Men who, like thy servant of old, are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Those who will proclaim the whole counsel of God. And we ask, O Lord, that thou will provide such. We thank thee that there are many young people in our nation still who love thee, who are called by thy name. We see sin abounding in every hand. We see youngsters run riot in the street. And yet we rejoice that there are still many young people who fear the Lord and worship him. And we pray that from amongst them thou wilt indeed raise a body of young men on fire for thee who will preach thy word faithfully. Lord, we look to thee, that our land again might flourish through the preaching of the word and the praising of thy name. We rejoice that as we meet here today, in this land, despite all its sin, there are many little places such as this, north, south, east, and west, where godly men have sought earlier today to rightly divide the word of truth. And during the course of this day, we'll preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. We pray that thou will bless and use their ministry and thy word with signs following. Heavenly Father, we look to thee now to bless thy word to our hearts. We pray that every distraction of life, those issues, yes, those legitimate things which must be attended to, which can occupy our minds and thoughts, that they will be removed from our minds for this short period of time so that we might focus on thy word, those things from heaven which thou would have us meditate upon. Lord, as we turn to the scriptures now, we know that they must be spiritually discerned, and we in ourselves so often lack that discernment. But we pray that the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells his people, will indeed teach us this day, that he will enlighten us, that he will open our minds and our understanding, so that we might glean from the scriptures those lessons he would teach us. Lord, we look to thee for help. This needy preacher stands before thee. In himself he can do nothing other than feel, and feel miserably. He would cry out like the psalmist, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Lord, touch these stammering lips with the live coal from off thine altar, that they might utter that which thou would have them utter. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
We're turning to the last portion we read, Philippians chapter 2. If you were to turn to Philippians chapter 1, I believe that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing in that chapter that the believer indeed should be one who is happy in the Lord and in his or her faith. But here in chapter 2, he is really addressing the church concerning humility. The humble believer is brought before us here. And man, we must be honest and face it, is a proud creature by nature. And it has been said that God will never save a proud sinner, nor will he bless a proud saint. And this great epistle is indeed one that teaches you and me to be humble in the Lord and to be happy and rejoice in him. But it is also packed full of information on Christian responsibilities, Christian duties. Those things that God would have you and me put into practice from day to day. And not merely as a sense of responsibility or duty, you know, as something that in some way was demanded of us, but rather that we might fulfill these things daily through love for the one who has loved us and provides us with all things. And so as I turn to Philippians 2 and think of Christian duty, I see first of all the pressing of Christian duty. Paul the Apostle is pressing home the point. Look at the first two verses of Philippians 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Here in the opening verse of the chapter, the apostle refers to consolation in Christ. That the Lord Jesus Christ indeed consoles his people. And it is important that we have experienced the consolation that Christ brings to our hearts in this troubled world. Some would interpret this word consolation in this particular setting as encouragement. And indeed the Lord encourages his people. He consoles his people. And when you and I think of the day and age in which we live, surely as the people of God, we need all the consolation and encouragement available to us. And he has given us his word, his precious word, for our encouragement and consolation. I know there have been many times when I have felt downcast, discouraged, just when I needed it most, that word of consolation came, that note of encouragement. Through the scriptures. And what a blessing it is for you and me as the children of God to have his precious word before us to turn to. And there is not a circumstance in life, nothing that you and I will ever have to face in this world that we won't find the answer to. In the Word of God, it covers every circumstance and situation. Oh, what a blessing it is to have the Scriptures before us. We also read here of the comfort of love. As I said earlier today, we live in a world where we don't see much genuine love. We live in a society generally where man tramples over his fellow man in order to make progress. Love is scarcely seen. Indeed, the word love in society is probably the most abused word in the English language. And misinterpreted. But there is no greater comfort for the children of God than to know that we are loved by him. And he has also given us his Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he who indwells every genuine believer is that provider of comfort. We know him as the Comforter. Indeed, our blessed Savior called him the Comforter. And this consolation and comfort comes to us from a God of love. But we must also realize that this consolation and comfort from a living God is given only to those who love him. Those who have no time for the Lord should not expect to receive his consolation and comfort in this world. And they certainly will not receive his consolation and comfort in the next if they leave this world without him. The ungodly, they are deceived. And the devil, he has blinded their eyes. There are many people who foolishly imagine that they can forget God, that they can live day by day as they please, without the word of God, without even considering him. They live in this world, worldly men and women, and then trouble knocks on the door. And when trouble comes, they search for a Bible, if there is a Bible in the home. And they will blow the dust of the cover. And they will flick it open and they will turn here and yonder looking for a word of consolation. And they foolishly imagine that the promises of God, given to those who love Him and know Him as their God, are for His people. They are not for those who are forgetful of God. Oh, we rejoice that God speaks through the Scriptures to the ungodly. And this is the word of life which is able to make them wise unto salvation. But there are many who foolishly imagine that they can ignore the Lord and still expect His comfort and encouragement when trouble knocks on their door, and it doesn't work that way. Paul is writing here to a church, the church at Philippi, to those who are the Lord's. And yet he is telling these believers that if they expect this consolation and comfort from the Lord, then they in turn should show it to others. He's really saying, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And so he is really saying to them, there as he talks about the fellowship of the Spirit, if there is such a thing as communion with Christ and God by the Spirit, then there must be the communion of saints by the Spirit. And he says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, being like-minded. And the apostle desires to be joyful in knowing that the benefits this body of believers at Philippi receive from God are also been shown by them to their brethren and sisters in Christ. God is love. And yet if we love the Lord, we must love our brethren and sisters. If you love not your brother, whom you have seen, then how can you love God, whom ye have not seen? And this chapter encourages you and me, as far as possible, to be like-minded to God as the people of God. The church here was being instructed to be like-minded as an assembly of God's people. He was really saying to them that they should not be pulling in different directions, but they were to have the same love. They were to be of one accord, of one mind. And so I would encourage you, through the words of the apostle, as you serve the Lord here, that with a singleness of heart, with one mind and one accord, that you indeed press on in this labor of love. It is the joy of pastors and ministers to see their little flocks being like-minded and working and living together in love. And the Apostle Paul is pressing this particular Christian duty in these verses. He is really pressing home the point. You receive many things from the Lord. You receive encouragement from Him. You receive consolation from Him. You know what it is to have communion with Him. Well, then there must be that in your fellowship, encouraging one another, being a source of comfort to one another, being like-minded, bearing one another's burdens, and so fulfilling the love of Christ. There is no greater source of comfort apart from the Lord Himself for a brother or sister who is struggling, someone in the church who will be facing many problems, and days of heartache, days of grief and sorrow. than for a brother or sister who really loves them and cares for them to come alongside, bring a little word of encouragement, and assure them of their prayers, just proving to be there for them in their hour of need. That like-mindedness, bearing one another's burdens, caring one for another. As the Lord loves you and me, so we should love one another in Him. The pressing of Christian duty. But then in verses 3 and 4, we see the promotion of Christian duty. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. You know, selfish ambition causes strife. And Paul is really preaching humility here. Those who are conceited or full of vain glory, they become objects of division and strife. And Christ, the Prince of Peace, our Saviour, He came to save and transform us so that we would not be causing strife through selfish ambition. Christ came to humble the hearts of proud men. He came to remove that pride from us, that conceit which lies in the human nature. But you and I who are saved by His grace, how do we, as believers, promote that spirit of humility? Well, in the latter part of verse 3, I believe Paul gives us the answer. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now that is contrary to the flesh. You think of the words of the apostle here. And then think of the world in which we live. You know, for the man of the world to hear these words, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Oh, the world would laugh at that. As far as the spirit of the world is concerned, I come first. I'm the only one that matters. Let the rest look after themselves, but I'm going to look after my interests. But Paul's not teaching that to the church. We have to love our neighbor, our brother, our sister, as ourselves. Indeed, as you read these words of the apostle, he says, more than ourselves, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, only the man or woman who is born again of the Spirit of God can do that. The man of the world can show care and concern for his neighbor. He can even take an interest in those things that would be troubling him. But to esteem another as better than himself is contrary to the flesh. And you and I, we are born again of the Spirit of God, but we do dwell in bodies of flesh. The old nature, it's neither removed nor is it improved. And the apostle, he knew what the battle was within. He said that there were those occasions when those things that he would do, he did not. And the things he would not, he did. He indeed in the scriptures tells us that the old flesh was always there as a problem. He cried out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And indeed he was looking forward to that day when they would leave this old body of flesh behind and be transformed into a Saviour's likeness. But while they lived, and while the Lord gave them a ministry on earth, that battle raged within. But the old apostle, he always practiced what he preached. He was a humble man. He was one who put others before himself. He endured many things because he loved the Master and because he loved the Master's people. And so the apostle wasn't saying to this church, well, there's one law for you and one law for me. No. What he was teaching this church, he put into practice himself. And he's really saying, hold your brethren and sisters in such esteem that even if it means sacrificing your own interests, put theirs first. And only the man or woman who is humble before God can do that. Only those who are born again of his Spirit. And in verse 4 he makes it clear that the interests of others should be as important to us as our own interests. Look not every man on his own things. And that's the way of the world, looking after ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. And this is how, as the people of God, we promote a spirit of love and unity in the church. And the Lord will continue to bless you here and use you while you maintain that spirit of love and unity. And then in verses 5 through 11, we have the pattern of Christian duty. We had the pressing of Christian duty in the earlier verses, the promotion of it. Now the pattern of Christian duty. Verse 5. And those words are challenging. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. To be like-minded to Christ. Now when we think of the one who has redeemed us, we are talking about the Holy One. We are talking about the sinless one. God the Son sent from heaven. And so we might well ask the question, well, how can this mind be in us which was also in Christ Jesus? Paul is really saying here, to be like-minded to Christ is to be lowly-minded. To be humble before him. Before others. It's the lesson of humility. And the pattern of Christian duty can only be followed if you and I, as his people, remain humble at his feet. And the Lord is the great example, and that's what Paul's leading us into. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And now he's focusing on the Lord. Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ is our great example. In verses 6 and 7, we have his condescension. That he who was co-equal and co-eternal with the Father was willing to make himself of no reputation. He left the loftiest throne in glory to reside in the lowest town in Galilee, Nazareth. The historians tell us that only the off-scouring of society would dwell in Nazareth. They tell us that the open sewers of Nazareth, the stench of them could be sensed in the air over a 3-mile radius during the days when our Lord resided there. Humbling himself, he shall be called a Nazarene. Nathanael asked the question, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? So despicable was the place. And the Lord left the splendors of heaven to be called a Nazarene. And he came in the likeness of men. He, the creator of man, took upon himself the form of a man, and came as a babe to Bethlehem's manger, to a filthy byre, to be despised and rejected by men, to be maligned and ridiculed, to be without sin and yet branded a sinner by religious zealots. The one who was wronged beyond measure, who was lied against, maligned, ridiculed, he bore it all because he loved us so. He who came from heaven, God the Son sent from heaven, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Saviour go. And Paul was saying, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He's really saying to the Philippian believers, if any of you consider yourselves to be more important, then you should be. Think of him. Seek to be like him. He, God the Son, making himself of no reputation. And then in verse 8, we have his cross. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I want you to see how obedience and humility go hand in hand. He humbled himself and became obedient. And if you and I are to please the Lord as obedient children, we must first seek to be humble children. For only the humble can be obedient. You see the order. Christ humbled himself and became obedient. And obedience to the will of God always means the cross, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In humility he died on that cross to redeem his people from their sins. But he speaks about the cross for you and me. He preached about taking up our cross and following him. That is what the Lord taught. And you know, the Apostle Paul placed great emphasis on the believer's cross. Now you have your cross to bear and I have mine. And the cross you bear, dear brother, dear sister, is made for your back. It wouldn't fit mine. And the cross the Lord has given me to bear is made for my back. It wouldn't suit you. But we all have to bear the cross and take it up and follow him in humility and obedience. And in Galatians 2:20, the apostle writes, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And the apostle is talking about being crucified. And what does he mean by that? Dead to self. Oh, when we think of the apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day in accordance with the law. And he said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was educated at the feet of Gamaliel. As far as the school of the Pharisees were concerned, Saul of Tarsus stood out. He was one revered, one respected in the religious world. He wore the garments of religion. Yes, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And yet, praise God, he had that Damascus Road experience. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And the next cry, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the old proud Saul of Tarsus, oh, he's dying. And he's been born again, born anew of the Spirit of God, never to be the same again. The one who is revered, who wore the cloaks and the garments of religion, is now crucified. The old Saul is dead. He's dead to self. In Galatians 6:14 he writes, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Here is one. He's transformed by the grace of God. Oh, he had been a proud man. And you know, Paul could still have been a proud man had he wanted to. He had plenty to boast in. He could have boasted in his education, in all the way that he had been schooled in the law and the prophets. Of course, all that teaching stood him in good stead. And the Lord taught him far more than the Pharisees could ever teach him. Paul is now the humble believer. And in humility, he's living a life of obedience. When you and I think of the Apostle Paul, he knew what it was to have his feet in the stocks and the prison cell. He knew what it was to be lashed until his back was like a ploughed field. He knew what it was to be stoned, to be shipwrecked. He knew what it was to be near unto death itself. You know, when I think of Paul, he must have been a man scarred beyond measure. When we read the scriptures concerning the apostle and all they endured, and a man stoned as they rolled the stones in on top of him, and but for the grace of God, he would have perished. You know, he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But he was looking forward to that day when he would see him as he is and be transformed into his likeness. And he's saying to these believers, be humble. Come down from a pedestal if you're sitting on it. Think of others, esteem them higher than yourselves. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. The one who stooped down to reach even the lowest of sinners. The one who sat beside that woman at Sychar's well and revealed to her the way of life. The one who didn't even despise the vilest of sinners, even though their sin grieved him. The one who was love and his love personified. And then in verses through 9 through 11 we have the crown. Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, or if you like, for these reasons, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In this great pattern for the believer, Christ Jesus himself, he is our pattern. We have the condescension of Christ. We have the cross of Christ. But also the crown. God hath highly exalted him. He, the King of kings and the Lord of lords from all eternity. Now he has a name that is above every name. And he is the judge of the living and the dead. He has authority over all things. And he is the one who wears the crown. And then I think of the apostle. And he's lying in the old Mamertine prison in Rome. And he's writing his second letter to Timothy. And he said, "For the day of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." He reminds them that the Lord is coming again. That's what he's saying to Timothy. And he's telling Timothy to be humble and to be faithful and to press on. And he says, I'm near the end of the journey. Very soon he's going to face Nero for the second time. He says, "At my first appearance, no man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Now he's looking forward to the crown. Humility and obedience. And you and I one day, brethren and sisters who are saved by his grace, will be in heaven. And the crowning day is coming. But there's no crown without the cross. And the Lord just asks you and me, be humble, be obedient. Press on in those things I have called you to. And in drawing our attention to Christ as our example, Paul emphasizes our duty as believers. With this I finish. Verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Paul is pleased by the reports he hears of the church in Philippi. He says, "You have always obeyed. And you haven't just been obedient children when I'm with you. It's not the question of when the cat's away, the mice will play. No, it's not like that. You've always been obedient children when I was with you. Now, when I'm not with you, you're still walking in obedience. Much more now in my absence." And that was even more difficult for them, I'm sure. And then he says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." He's not teaching salvation by works. He's not talking here about working our way toward heaven. We'll be in heaven because the Lord Jesus Christ has died for us and he has taken us there. But the word "work" here really means live out your salvation. Live it out with fear and trembling. It should be a working salvation. You see, you and I, we are not saved by works, but we are saved onto good works. And we're to live out our salvation each day in the fear of God, so that we do not grieve or vex him. And we all do betimes. There is no doubt about that. But Paul says, live it out. Live it out amongst yourselves. Live it out amongst others. in fear and in trembling, bearing in mind that God is God, and we are but sinners saved by grace, remaining humble and obedient before Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. May the Lord bless His word to your heart and to mine this afternoon. 7